She does, man.
People's got the crud. Stacy's not feeling well tonight, so or he'd be here. Remember Scott's mom, she's under the weather. What's her name, Scott? What's her name?
Judy.
Okay. All right. So we're going to start in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Before we get started, we want to show you a couple of articles I think are interesting. I don't know. Maybe you will too. Grayson, if you will, show me that first article. I think it's New York Times. New York Times. You got to get rid of that. Dang, Grayson. Huh? There you go. Well, you got to find an egg somewhere, Grayson. I don't know what. Scroll up and let's read it from the top half there. There you go. Now, there it is. You know, we've been talking here for years about one time in Arkansas they had a herd of 3,000 pigs, and they kept altering their DNA until they said the pigs, they looked like pigs if you was driving by, you know, unless you were a trained veterinarian technician. You would just think they were just common old pigs. But they said genetically they were more like human beings than they were pigs. And what they were doing were they were harvesting the valves out of their heart. And so the other day, Tim Fisher got a new heart, but they put a bovine, which is a cow, heart in him. They started this stuff with pigs. And the reason why they wanted to alter the DNA of the pigs was so that the human heart wouldn't reject it. So a couple of years ago here at Matoka, we showed you the scientists let out that they altered the DNA of the pig even greater in hopes that they could take the whole heart of the pig. The reason why the valve was used from pigs is because the pig heart is really close to the same size as a human heart. And so the valves are really close to the same size. And so the idea was that you could put a whole pig heart, you wouldn't have to piece valves and stuff, and the human being wouldn't reject it, and it wouldn't be that problem, and you wouldn't have to take a bunch of drugs of rejection and stuff. Here's the first man, okay? It says, a 57-year-old man with life-threatening heart disease has received a heart from a genetically modified pig, a groundbreaking procedure that offers hope to hundreds of thousands of patients with failing organs. Now, we're going to read this little thing, and I want you to catch this. It's not just hearts. They put some kidneys in a person who was brain dead just to see if, I guess, they wouldn't reject them or something. I don't know. But anyway, let's read this. It is the first successful transplant of pig's heart into a human being. The 8-hour operation took place in Baltimore on Friday. That was just this last Friday. And the patient, David Bennett, senior of Maryland, was doing well on Monday, according to the surgeons at the University of Maryland Medical Center. It creates pulse. It creates the pressure. It is his heart, said Dr. Bartley Griffith, the director of the cardiac transplant program at the medical center who performed the operation. It's working and it looks normal. Really? I can't read it because he took off. Go back up there, Grayson. We are thrilled, but we don't know what tomorrow will bring us. This has never been done before. Now, I want to read just one more paragraph, Grayson, if you would. Thank you. Last year, some 41,354 Americans received transplant organs. More than half of them received kidneys, according to the United Network for Organ Sharing, a nonprofit. But there is, I wanted to read this, going down a little bit, Grayson, if you would. Scientists who've worked feverishly to develop pigs whose organs would not be rejected by human beings. Research accelerated in the past decade by new gene editing and cloning techniques. The heart transplant comes just months after surgeons in New York successfully attached the kidney of a genetically engineered pig to a brain-dead person. Now, remember this. Now, I've talked to you on this, but if you were here. In these fields of science, in these organ transplants, they have this phenomenon that they call organ memory. Okay? And primarily, it shows up with the heart because the heart sends electrical impulses to the brain. Now, when I started studying about blood and different things years ago, it was very interesting to me because I thought that the brain was the central nervous system that controlled the whole body. That it was the computer that set the temperature and the pressure and all everything. I thought the brain did everything. That's not true. The first organ that's formed in the fetus is the heart. And it begins to pump. And the heart sends the information to the brain to tell the brain how to control the rest of the body. So this phenomenon called organ memory shows up real prevalent in the heart because the heart is the organ most closely linked to the brain. The other organs receive messages from the brain, but the heart talks to the brain. So there's been many, many cases of this phenomenon. And one of them that I thought was really, really cool, it was an older lady. I think she was in her 70s. And she was just a little prim and proper little lady, never said a cuss word, never, you know, probably a librarian or something. She got a heart from a early 30s young man. And the young man was a part-time stuntman and a daredevil, and he rode a motorcycle everywhere he went, and he was just that way, and he was trying to be a professional stuntman, but he did it part-time. But he was real athletic, and he was a real daredevil, and occasionally he liked to drink beer. Well, this woman, she's in her early 70s, had never tasted a beer in her life. And she was watching TV, and she saw a beer commercial, and she said her mouth started watering. And she told her family, she said, "Man, I'd like to have a beer." And they, you know, they just fell over. They're like, "What's wrong with you, Grandma? You lost your mind?" And she said, "I don't understand." So then she would drive by a pub. It was in Europe. She'd drive by a pub, and she'd have this overwhelming urge, like some of y'all used to have, some of you may still have, to drink a beer. And so they started studying her. She also wanted to ride a motorcycle. She never rode one before in her life. And they finally worked out a deal where she got to get on a motorcycle with a guy and he drove her around the block. And she's one of the people that they really studied because a lot of things changed. And she had these memories from her heart. So, my question is, If you get a pig's heart, are you going to want to go dumpster diving and eating slop or something? I mean, is your spouse going to catch you up at night rooting around and looking for some roots in the ground? I mean, I think we're messing with something we might not ought to mess with. Grayson, show me my next thing. The Ronald McDonald House, I'm not that blind, Ronald McDonald House to evict unvaccinated cancer-stricken children. Now, we don't have to go down and read the thing, but if you want to read it, I'll gladly send it to you. And you may not have caught it when I just read the headlines, but these are children who are already in there who are receiving treatment for cancer. And they're going to kick them out if their parents won't allow them to be vaccinated. So you need to ask yourself, is it really about their health? Show my next thing, Grayson, if you will. This one broke my heart. I'm afraid you're going to start seeing it here. There's an investigation that's launched after a three-year-old girl dies from cardiac arrest one day after receiving the thing. Now, I just want you to scroll down, Grayson, if you would, and I want you to see her picture and her beautiful little face. So if you read the article, her mother said she was perfectly fine. But in order to start preschool in the fall, she had to be in Argentina. She had to be compliant, let's say that, so we don't kick off YouTube again. And so they made the decision to do that, and the next day she was playing in the yard and fell over dead. Now, I don't know about you, but... you ever heard of a three-year-old having a heart attack? There are children that have heart problems. There are. I'm not that stupid. But most of the time, they're born with heart problems. This is a three-year-old, healthy, nothing wrong with her, dies the next day. Within about 12 hours, actually. So... just want to try to catch you up to date. But that's not all we're going to talk about. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to your Bibles. Give you a little history on Thessalonians. It was a town, Thessalonica. And the book of Thessalonians is, I believe, the first epistle that Paul wrote in the Bible. Now, there are some people that say, possibly Galatians, but I believe Thessalonians was the first epistle that he wrote, and it's dated somewhere around 51 to 52 A.D. So less than 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of the things you're going to notice in this book, he's only there for three Sabbaths. So sometime around 3 weeks. But the things he taught them were amazing. And both the books focus on the main theme is the return of Jesus Christ, or what we call the second coming or the second advent. And that's a pretty tall order to teach to some people who just are all babies in Christ. They gave themselves to the Lord when he was there. The book's written probably somewhere around a year after he was there. And so these baby Christians are, with Paul, brought up to speed really fast. Sometimes we like to coddle baby Christians and we don't think they can take, things. But people ought to be growing pretty fast with the Lord. So the things taught in 1 and 2 Thessalonians seem to be pretty deep for baby Christians. So Paul wrote this book immediately after the events of Acts 17. Thessalonica was a giant city, a major city. It eventually was split into four parts, and it had a large port, and it was the center of travel and trade. So let's go back in the book of Acts, and let's see how the gospel came to the city of Thessalonica, according to the book of Acts. And this is what happened. Now, he's just left Philippi, and he's going into Thessalonica. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. Now, I always want to bring that out because I've never heard anybody else teach it. But in every case in the book of Acts, when Paul and whoever was with him helping him, when they went to a new city, the very first thing they did was went to the synagogue. Now, in the synagogue, you would have had Orthodox Jews who didn't probably know a thing about Jesus. So every one of these epistles started from Orthodox Jews. Now, most people say, and Paul even declares that he was called to the Gentiles, and his ministry was the Gentiles, but those churches in those Gentile cities were started by believing Jews. And then they evangelized the Gentiles. Everybody misses that. And the attempt to stop every church that Paul started was this group called the Judaizers, who tried to bring the new converts to Christianity back under Judaism. And that would have stifled it all, right? So, and Paul, and as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Okay? So he would go to the synagogue and reason with them using Scripture. Now, there was no New Testament. So he's using the Old Testament to convince Orthodox Jews that Jesus was God. Now, I want to ask you, could you do that? Could you take the Old Testament and convince an Orthodox Jew that some guy who was crucified in Jerusalem was God in the flesh? And most Christians couldn't do it. So, but that's what Paul did. And every city he went to, when he went to Galatia, goes to the synagogue. Now, when he went to Philippi, there wasn't one. But he went and found a believing Jew down at the river. That's what he always started with, because they had a belief in the one true God. So he's already halfway to Memphis. If he can, you know, he doesn't have to convince them out of paganism. He doesn't have to convince them to believe in the one true God, Yahweh. They already did. So he's halfway home. Right? So, when he went to Corinth, he went to the synagogue. And you can read all that in the book of Acts. So this is the section when he went to Thessalonica. So he reasons with them. He's opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And that word Christ there means anointed one. And some of them believed. Hey, you don't get everybody, do you? You don't get everybody, man. But, Donnie, where are you at? Did you guys catch any fish? Well, you guys aren't a very good example. But you can't catch any fish if you don't go fishing. So I was figuring Donnie caught a bunch of fish, and I just want to make the analogy. Yesterday, he didn't catch any fish. That's because he didn't go fishing, but he went fishing today and didn't catch any either. But most of the time, good fishermen, you got to go fishing, but you don't catch them all. Mike Baldrocki told me one day, he bought a fish finder like Tim has. and like Dr. T.C. has. And they never just take me fishing, but they just tell me stories. He said, you can see your hook. You can see the fish. And you can put it right down in front of the fish's face. And Mike Baldock, he said, it's more frustrating than not having a good fish finder. Because when you don't have a good fish finder, you just think, there just ain't no fish. We haven't found the fish. We haven't been on the fish. But now you see thousands of fish, and you stick in the minnow, I'm guessing, right in front of their face, and they just say, and they just won't bite it. He said it's more frustrating. But those guys a lot of times go to Udall, and they'll talk about schools of fish just being thousands and thousands of fish. You don't catch them all. But you don't catch any if you don't go fishing. Or if you have terrible luck like Donnie. At least Donnie's trying. Hey, you know, you don't win somebody every time you go, do you? I certainly don't win the loss every time I preach. I will tell you this. I've been preaching for about 30 years on a pretty regular basis. And consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. There's a lot of people that they won in that 3-week span. But the Jews, which believe not, grew with envy. So, there's a synagogue, and a rather large one, because it was a giant, big city. And they got mad that these people would come into town and convert them to what they consider to be an occult. Now, you've been hypnotized, you've been hoodwinked in America to think that the evangelical Christians in the South and the Jews in Israel are so close together you can't tell them apart. And that the Jews in Israel believe in God with all their heart, and they just are a little confused and blinded. They don't know what Jesus. You've been hoodwinked to believe that so they could take billions and hundreds of billions of dollars from you and give it to them. But the Jewish people in Israel are directly opposed to Christianity. And the Jesus that you love, they hate. Matter of fact, a Talmudic Jew will tell you that the Jesus you love was a bastard from a Roman soldier, and he's boiling in a pot of human poop for eternity. So when I hear this ideal Judeo-Christian beliefs, I just cringe. I'm like, what does that mean, Judeo-Christian beliefs? The only thing we have in common would be the Ten Commandments. But what is put forth in Israel today is nothing but Satanism. But the Bible's real clear. There's going to be a remnant of them that are going to turn and believe on Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to come back and save that remnant. But those people have to believe on Jesus Christ just like everybody else. They don't get a pass because they live in Jerusalem. No, they have to be born again, and they have to believe on Jesus Christ. So when he goes there, it's a great big synagogue. Well, the ones that didn't believe on Jesus Christ were offended, were mad. Probably some of their loved ones and family, they probably thought, just like you would, if you had someone come in your house and convince some of your loved ones to believe a cult, start drinking the Jim Jones Kool-Aid or something, and very passionate about their offense. So watch this. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Do you know what that means? Does anybody know what that means? yield. That was a good place for that. So that was kind of lewd. So these Jews took to them lewd fellows. What does that mean? That means men that would beat you up for a price. And a baser sort meant kind of on the wrong side of the tracks. So the Jews which believed not moved within me took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, causing a riot, didn't they? And assaulted the house of Jason. I don't know who this Jason was, but he got assaulted for his being friends with Paul and Silas. And sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So Paul and Silas and those guys had a reputation that went before them, didn't they? They had heard about them. All of those cities are in that Asia Minor area, and they had heard what they had turned those cities upside down. So they come to Thessalonica and did the same thing, whom Jason has received. But that's an accusation they're making against this Jason fella. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Notice these unbelieving Jews use that same accusation to the Gentile Caesar worshippers that they used against Jesus to Pilate. And they didn't worship Caesar, but they made the illegal accusation against these guys like they did against Jesus. And they even lied and said, "We have but one king, Caesar." Well, that they didn't believe that. They didn't worship Caesar. But they used whatever they could use to try to get their ends to meet their means. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. Well, this poor fellow got arrested, hadn't he? And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. The very next town he went to, he did the very same thing. He goes right into the synagogue. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's why we have that little saying above the door back there, helping believers become Bereans. So they make this accolade against the Bereans that they received what they were teaching them, but they wanted to search the Scriptures for themselves. So that's why we need to be Bereans. The other day I got tickled in our little texting. There's a bunch of us that text one another, and Joshua told, think of Rachel. Don't believe a thing Sherman or Traven says. Acts 17:11. I thought, that's great. And I started to say, ain't Josh. But I did. But that's what we always say. Don't believe me, you know. Well, first of all, I can make a mistake. I have. Second of all, you need to be a Berean. And that's what we want to do. We want to help you to become a searcher of the Scripture and not just someone who takes everything at face value. Therefore, many of them believed. Also, of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So many of them believed. Who's that? The Jews. And also, some Gentiles, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea,
Now, slow down.
So these Jews that hired the lewd fellows of baser sorts to beat them up and cause this riot and stuff, when they heard that they went to another city and was preaching Jesus, look what they do. When they got knowledge that the Word of God was preached in Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They stirred up the people there, trying to get them arrested. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus, which is Timothy, abode there still. So they got Paul out of town. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for us to come to him with all speed. They departed. So that's how the church got started in Thessalonica. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, let's look at the first 7 verses real fast. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas, is another way of saying his name, and Timotheus, which is Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace. Paul always says grace be peace. Why? Because you can't have any peace until you have grace first. Also, grace was a Gentile greeting, and peace was a Jewish greeting. Grace was Gentile, peace was shalom. And shalom means more than just peace. It means peace and prosper and all that. That's a Jewish greeting. So he's greeting both nationalities of people here. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul always talks about praying for the people he's writing about. If he prayed for them all, I don't know how he got anything else done. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, one thing I want to point out to you. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost in the book of 2 Thessalonians quite a bit. Not one mention of tongues. This is the first book he wrote. No mention of tongues. Don't you think that's odd? You know, there's churches that's all they focus on. Matter of fact, they say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to go to hell. And that's what they focus on. There's 66 books. Thousands and thousands of verses. There's only about 5 verses about speaking in tongues, and 3 of them deterring you from it. Well, how can a church or a movement or a denomination just focus on that? Well, I think sometimes the devil gets you distracted. Is it in the Bible? Yes, it is. We've taught on it extensively. Not one mention for 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Not one mention in the book of Philippians. Not one mention in the book of Colossians. Not one mention in the book of Galatians. Not one mention in the book of Ephesians. It is go on and on and on. But that's how some people are. For example, if you talk to a person who's a Calvinist, they don't really study the Bible. They just study the 5 tulip points of Calvinism And some of them know them backwards and forwards, but they don't study the whole Bible. They won't know anything about being born again because they don't believe in it. They won't know anything about the millions of different truths. They most of the time don't know anything about the return of Jesus or what day they're living in. All they know about is irresistible grace, that supposedly if you're elect of God, you can't resist it. They'll know everything about a thing, a doctrine they call limited atonement, which means that the blood of Jesus just was for the forgiveness of certain people's sins, not everybody's. They know everything about that. So they just focus on these few things. They don't really study the Bible. Same thing with some people that, let's say, they focus on tongues. There's a lot more to the book than just flipper flapping in Yamaha and Kawasaki. Should have bought a Honda. Or you got some people focus on healing. That one always amazes me. I mean, there's so much more in the book than healing. But most of the time, you'll find those people are deathly afraid of dying. And I want to tell you something. It's a liberating thing when you'll just go ahead and die. I died a long time ago. So if you're dead, you don't necessarily have any rights. And you don't have to always be standing up for your rights or pining away for something. Or when you're dead, you're dead. It's a lot easier to be content when you're dead. And this ideal, if you want to see this mass psychosis that's all over the planet, it's driven by fear of people dying. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but you're going to die. You might as well die now. So they were in samples. They were in samples to other people in that whole area once they were born again. I want to ask you something. This says that they were in samples to all that belief. So what Paul says about those Christians in Thessalonica, they were in samples or examples to other believers. I want to ask you something. Would you consider yourself an example for other believers? Now, we're not talking about an example to a lost person of what it means to be born again. We're talking about examples to other people that believe. And that word there in samples, that it's in verse 7, it is a Greek word that means to leave a mark or an impact. And it was used as when they would push the ring into wax, they leave an impression of whatever that was. They also had coins that they would hit or strike and leave an impression on things. Also, they had tools that would leave impressions in leather. It's about your presence leaving an impression or an impact in someone else's life. That's something to think about. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So the church took off and become little Pauls, little evangelists, little Silases, sharing the gospel of Jesus with other people. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Everywhere in the Bible, true Christianity turns from idols to God. except in America. And somehow in America has some kind of goulash, potpourri, cornucopia Christianity where they can have Jesus Christ and hang on to their paganism at the same time. But that never happened in the early church. They turned away from paganism. Verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So that verse, hang on to that verse for a second. That's the theme of the whole book. He encourages them about the second coming. The book is about the second coming. And notice what he says here. We are to wait for His Son. We're not waiting for the Antichrist. I could care less who it is. There's so many candidates, I can't keep them straight. But I'm not waiting for Him. I care less. Will I be here when He shows up? I don't know. And I know this. If we are, we'll all know who He is. There won't be no question. We'll be barking it. And if people don't want to come here and hear about it, so be it. But we're going to be barking it from the rooftop if we're still here. But we're not waiting on Him. We're waiting on Jesus. Also, I want you to watch this. He says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, it doesn't say who will deliver us. Now, this guy had just been beaten and put in prison, and he'd been beaten several times by this time. But he's talking about God delivering him from the wrath to come. What wrath? God's wrath. They didn't ever expect not to be persecuted by unbelieving devil-worshiping people. That's an American ideal. What they were glad about and champion was that they would miss the wrath of God because they were born of His seed, brought into His family, and they would never experience the wrath of God. The wrath of man, they experience that every day. So that little verse there has a lot in it that we can unpack. So we're waiting on the second coming. Look at Titus 2. Look at Titus 2, 13. Paul wrote this book to a man named Titus. He says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I was just talking to Trayvon before we come out here, when we were talking about that verse in Acts chapter 1. And they asked Jesus. He's resurrected and he's standing there. He's taught them for 40 days, plus 10 days. And they said, will you now bring in the kingdom to Jerusalem? They don't have a clue. They thought Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom and kick out the Romans with an army somehow. They don't have a clue what happened on the cross in Acts chapter 1, 2, or 3. When Peter preaches his message after Pentecost, there's not one mention of blood atonement on the cross or that Jesus paid for their sins. They haven't had that revealed to them yet. They're still, and you know what Jesus said? He said, you shouldn't even be worried about that. You're talking about the wrong kingdom still. You bunch of knuckleheads. So we're looking for what? We're looking for Him. And the Bible says He's coming back for people looking for Him. The problem is some of the people ain't looking for Him. So chapter 1 is in Thessalonians is about salvation. Chapter 2, it's about service. But the whole book's about return. So let's go into chapter 2 real fast. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 5, 1 through 5. It says, for yourself, brethren, know our interest in unto you, that it will not be vain.
But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully treated. Beat up. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I bet it does try you when they're beating you up for it. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. He makes a reference here, he does it a few times, that they weren't covetousness. They didn't preach just for money. So, this cloak of covetousness will come up again. Verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. They didn't want to be burdensome to this church of babies. But we were Gentile among you. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So they were very gentle, which was tough for Paul to be gentle. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. He just buttering them up. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we will not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach in you the gospel of God. So he makes another reference, he does it a lot, that they were hard workers. They didn't take any money from that church at first, even though they had the right to. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He mentions it again in the next letter. For yourself know how you ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. They worked hard. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, that's a biblical law. And I believe, I'll just say this again, I believe when we give people who will not work food, we break God's curse on them. And God curses them in order to get their attention so that they'll work. But we think it's charitable giving, our food stamps, or welfare, and it's breaking God's curse. God's curse is, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, after a while, you'll work because you'll want something to eat. Well, we in America make it where... they don't even want to work now. They do better off not working than they do working. That's upside down and backwards. Matter of fact, that's illegal. Only a nation like the United States of America can keep writing checks when they don't have any money. You don't believe me? You try it and see how long you can just keep writing checks and people cash them. But the country can. How can a country that's trillions and trillions of dollars in debt give aid to another country? It's a plan fail. There are some people talking about maybe Friday is the big... I don't know. I don't look for that. If
happen. I wouldn't surprise me. Matter of fact, I'm amazed this went rock on this long. But listen, they've got you now where one push of one button and all your little digits on that screen can disappear. And history repeats itself. You say, well, I got gold. Well, in Germany, they made it illegal for you to own gold. It was illegal here for quite a while. You say, oh, I got this gold. We made a law that's illegal.
And it's gold.
I mean, they got to get you one way or another. You know what I'm saying? So one of these days, we may not see it. We may see it Friday. It's going to crash. Because you can't just keep, what they call it, a fiat currency. It's a ghost. It's a made-up thing. And you're just rocking on nothing. You can't do that forever. And every nation that's ever did it has dissolved. And this won't be any different. And it'll be tough times. How would you like it if you worked your whole life and you had a nest egg retirement and then one day they just look at you and say, it's gone. That's what happened in the Depression. That's what happened in the last 10 years in Venezuela. But nobody really looked at it because we was all watching, you know, football and basketball and listening to someone sing on The Voice and stuff. And then people down in Venezuela started it. Some of you guys that work at Reddit, you can thank Venezuela for keeping your jobs because for years that plant in Barnesville was primarily kept afloat by the oil fields in Venezuela. And I had some friends that went over there, and the guy came back and said, gasoline, it was almost $4 a gallon here. It was 22 cents in Venezuela. And he said, you know, they've got that dictator, but he sure is good to them. And you know what he said? It was Chavez or whatever his name was. He said, we're selling oil to everybody else in the world. We don't need to rape our own people. Would to God we'd get a dictator like that. So everybody else in the world is buying their oil. Well, the powers that be, what the Bible calls the merchant men of the earth, couldn't let that happen. Why, if that got out, maybe people in America might say, hey, we got plenty of oil, why are you raping us? So they killed him. And within just a couple of years, that economy that was one of the greatest on the planet, listen to me, the average weight loss in Venezuela was 40 pounds. Now when they start determining the financial stability of your nation by the poundage of starving people in your nation, you're in trouble. And within a couple of years, Venezuela had eaten every zoo animal that they had. They said, well, I never ate a hippo, but looks like there's a lot of meat on it. Stir fried monkey was real good. While the monkeys lasted. So, America's not above that. We are so upside down, it's not even funny. But yet, we still give aid to other countries. Don't make any sense. If your bank account was $100,000 overdrawn, how could you loan me $100? Unless, of course, you had a way of printing it. And it's not something that's just happened to us. Listen to me. It's planned. These people aren't mentally retarded. They're brilliant. And they're led and guided and steered by evil spirits. Don't fall for that thing that they're just... Don't come to Matoka and be that stupid. To think that Joe Biden is running the United States of America. And don't fall for he's the bumbling buffoon.
It's an act.
Come on. You think he makes any decisions at all?
He probably
doesn't even get to pick out what brand of Depends he wears. He's not making any decisions. But he has been a criminal for his whole life. You know, it just came out this week that America funded a bioweapon factory in Kyrgyzstan, that nation that's in Iraq right now. They're trying to take over. They got 5,000 miles of border with Russia. Did you know, what is it? Kyrgyzstan. Why are they sell something like $120 million a year? Why do we have a bioweapon factory there and in the country of Georgia, which is right on the other side, and a third one? They take your tax dollars every week that when you get paid, and it goes to that stuff. That's a plan. Now, how would you like it if Russia had a bioweapon factory in Juarez, Mexico, and right across the border in Canada, and one right off Florida in the Bahamas? You wouldn't like it very well, would you? So, look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14. Watch this. We're going to be done in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 9:13. This is what Paul told the Corinthians. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? So what he's saying is to the Jews. Who's he talking to? Do you think that the Gentile people in the town of Corinth knew anything about what happened in the temple in Jerusalem? They could have cared less. He's talking to Jews. That's who started the church in Corinth. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things lit of the things of the temple? So what he's doing here at Corinth is making the argument for the ministers that were ministering in that church to be able to take an offering, to be able to live. So he said, don't you know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? The tithes came into the temple, and you can find the breakdown in the Old Testament, but the beef that was brought in there, offered as a sacrifice, the priests got to eat. They came home to their families, and they got 2% of this. That's why some of the offerings were beef and barley and wheat and grain. It was feeding the priests. They live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. That's why they barbecue that stuff out front. Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So, Paul's not saying in Thessalonians that it's not okay for him to take an offering. He's just telling them he didn't take an offering from them because they were babies and just starting out. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Look what he told the church at Philippi. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Ain't anybody in here can explain that. But we love it. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you
Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. When he left Macedonia, go back to that verse, if you will, Grayson, that's Thessalonica. And he, you know what he says? He says, none of these other churches, nobody gave an offering to me but you, the little church at Philippi. Now remember, the little church at Philippi had that little woman in purple, Lydia, who had a bunch of money. And you know what? She was a good giver. You know, it doesn't matter if your church is filled with millionaires if they're all stingy. Now, and it always blows my mind that people think, I don't know what they think. I guess they think that the church gets free electric from, you know, PSO, and it gets free heating, and you know, I guess they just think God flies over a goose and lays a golden egg every month or something. I don't know. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Even in Thessalonica, that's where we're at, in 1 Thessalonians. For even in Thessalonica, yet sent once and again to my necessity. Well, the reason why he could allow the church in Thessalonica to grow and not be a burden to them and take an offering from them until they learned that about giving was the church at Philippi was sending him offerings like he was a missionary. Not because I desire to give, but I desire fruit that many abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So this Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi and brought him another offering, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So that's how it worked in Paul's life. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. We'll wrap it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. That you be not soon shaken in mind, that's good too. My sister got a call Saturday at her beautician shop. Lady come in there to get her hair cut, and she started nutting out and running around and tearing stuff up and doing all kinds of things. And she had OD'd on a marijuana gummy. I guess she ate a gummy earlier, and then they was just so good she ate another one. I thought, how do you OD on a gummy bear? But they said, the police said, maybe you should have just ate like a little egg off us or something. They took her to the hospital, man. She was in bad shape. So watch out on your gummies there, David. And 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. just counting that they did good. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. That ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Well, he's pretty harsh on those Jews. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? There's that reference of his coming again. For ye are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great book. Help us not to miss a thing, but to milk this book for every truth that you have for us. We're so glad to have the writings of the Apostle Paul, that it might give us hope and give us something to strive for, that we would catch the main thing and keep the main thing, and that is, you are coming again. We don't know when, but we know we're nearer today than we were yesterday. We lift up those people in this church that aren't well, that don't feel good. I might have some sickness or another. We lift them up to you tonight. We ask you to touch them and heal them like you've done so many times in the past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks.